Good morning. It's great to be in Waterloo again, and you almost have as much snow as in Ottawa. I'd like to consider with you this morning and this evening about bearing the family characteristic. Now, different families have different traits that we see in them, where some might be more academic, some might be athletic, some might have be more quiet, some might be more extroverted. And of course, not every, you know, in a family, like there's different individuals who can vary, but sometimes families have certain characteristics, and some are very business-oriented, and so there's just different ways that family exhibit in their particular family line. There's a verse in the Bible, Ephesians 5 and verse 1, and it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." And it's flowing from the previous chapter at the end where it says, it's talking about God in Christ Jesus forgave you. And on the basis of that, because we have been forgiven, because we belong to the family of God, we are children of God, we are called to be imitators of God. And of course, there's different ways we can do that. But I'd like to consider one aspect of this bearing the characteristic or traits of being in the family of God, and that's found in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, where it says, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And so this exhortation is to imitate God by walking in love. And so what that tells us is that is characteristic of the family of God. And as I read from one writer not too long ago, he said that this is an evidence of the Trinity. Because to say that God is love, that is part of who he is. And God is unchanging. God changes not. So that means he always has been love. That's part of his character to love. But who does he have to love if there was just a one person there, like God was one person? But the fact that God is a Trinity, there has been a manifestation of God's love towards each member of the Trinity. And so I'd like to consider with you this morning how the Father loves the Son, and how the Son loves the Father, and the result of that is that the Father and Son love us. And then we in turn are to love them, and then to close the circle, because we belong to the family of God. And as John says, if you can't say you love God, but you hate your brother. And so it just is a natural consequence. If we love God, we're going to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so that's the whole family of God, where it's a family of love. God loves the Son loves the Father. They love us, and we love them, and then we love each other because we belong to the same family. And we're going to spend eternity together. And so the body of Christ is a mixture of many different races, many different personalities, and as people, we normally spend time with people we have common interests. We will spend time with people who we might, if we like sports, we spend time with people who like sports, maybe hunting or fishing or different hobbies. And so we tend to spend time with people that we have a common interest in, and we enjoy spending, talking with them and doing things. But what God has done in bringing the family of God together, he has brought together people of all different backgrounds. And so that's why it can sometimes be hard and difficult to get along with people. And sometimes we don't like our brothers and sisters, but we're called to love them. And so I'd like to consider this from the standpoint of, in view of how God loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, we are called to love them and to love each other. And it's something that when we make an effort to do, and when we ask the Lord for his help, it will become easier. I remember one time somebody I found very difficult to deal with, the biggest help for me was just to start praying for the person. And God changed me and made me to appreciate this individual's strengths and to not focus on what I perceive to be their negatives. And God can change our hearts to help us to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so let's begin by just looking at how does God's love manifest itself? I suggest three things. That when God loves, he loves by giving his all. God is all in. He gives 100% in his love. He doesn't hold back at all. He gives himself entirely. Whether it's the Father or Son or Holy Spirit, they love completely and entirely. They give their all. And that's part of God's grace. God's grace is his giving nature. God has a giving nature where he's an extravagant giver. And so when he gives his love towards us, it's extravagant, it's complete, and he doesn't hold back. God's love is enduring. We just mentioned how God is the unchanging God. And so we never have to fear that God's love will wane. Sometimes we hear people like in marriages where they say they don't love their partner like they used to. Well, we don't ever have to fear that with God. God's love will never lose its intensity. He loves us to the same degree as he always has. And then God's love involves an intimacy, a knowing. God knows us intimately. And that's part of love, is getting to know somebody. And so we see in the Bible, when it talks about the husband and wife relationship, it says that the husband knew his wife. And it's talking about a very intimate activity where they join together in physical activity, and it's referred to as knowing. It's very intimate. And as a husband and wife get to know each other over the years, it gets more and more where they know each other in a deeper way. Now, we are called to know God in a deeper way, and as we spend time in his word and gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, we will get to know him more deeply. But God doesn't grow in his knowledge of us, does he? He knows us intimately. He knows everything about us, and yet he loves us. He doesn't have to grow in his knowledge of us because he already knows everything about us. He knows our deeds, our words, our thoughts, our motives. He can see the invisible part of us. And so God knows us intimately. So I think it would be good to begin with just looking at, before we were in the family of God, how the Father and Son loved the sinner. You see, God loves the world. He loves everybody in the world. And then when they are saved and he brings them into the family of God, he loves them in a special way. But let's look at how he loves us before we were a Christian. And I'm sure most of you don't have to turn to this verse, but John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there's just one aspect of this that I had never thought of before when I was studying this just a few weeks ago. I'd never thought about this word "so." For God so loved this world. And I looked up in the dictionary the word "so" in the original language, and it has the idea of in this way or in this manner. And so you could say God loved this world in this manner or in this way. Well, how did he love this world? In what way did he love this world? In what manner did he love this world? This is how he loved this world, that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, that word "so" is modified by the phrase "that he gave his only begotten Son." So the people may ask, how does God love this world? This is how he did it. He gave his only begotten Son. He demonstrated his love and given his Son. And how do we know that's the value of that gift? John 3, verse 35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." The Father loves the Son, yet he gave him to the world. He gave the Son of his bosom, the one who was in the bosom of his love, the one who was intimate with the Father. The Father gave his Son. We get a picture of that in the true story in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is true. And it's the Word of God. And it tells about a very strange request by God. And in human terms, it seems like a strange request, where Abraham and Sarah had been promised an heir, and they waited decades and decades for that heir, and they had gone past the age of being able to bear children, and they tried to engineer things themselves by having a child through Sarah's handmaid, Ishmael, but that was not the heir. God said, I'm going to give you an heir, and when both were past the age of childbearing, he gave them the son Isaac, the son of his love. And Isaac was probably in his teens or maybe early 20s. And all of a sudden, this is just so abrupt. Abraham would be so thrilled and full of love for his son and enjoyed his son and a happy family. And everything seems to be going great. And just out of the blue, God says, tomorrow I want you to do this. Tomorrow I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Sometimes the things that come into our life, that God brings into our life, are very abrupt. And everything seems well, and he will bring something abrupt into our life. And it's hard. But we have a God that loves us, and there's always a purpose. And what God was going to show Abraham is that he had matured to the point where he had a complete trust in God. We see earlier in his life where he failed, where his faith was lacking, but he had reached that point in his life where he had a complete and a trust in God that he just abandoned himself to God. Whatever God said was fine with him. And there was no hesitation. When God called him out of Ur, there was a bit of hesitation. He stopped in Haran. Haran means delay. He delayed. But there was no delay in this very hard request. And the very next morning, just as God asked him to do, he went. And he went for 3 days' journey to the place where he was to sacrifice his son. And as we know, he was about to sacrifice his son. And God said, stop. Now I know you love me. Now I know you trust me. And he provided a substitute, a ram. But there was a day when God the Father could not stop his hand. And he sent his one and only son, his son, the Lord Jesus, whom he loved. And he sent him into this world. And he went to the cross for us. And there was no stopping of the hand of God. He bore our sins and he died for our sins. And so this is how God demonstrated his love. How did God love us? So loved us that he gave his only begotten son. That's the nature of his gift, the intensity of his love for us, the value of his gift for us. So that the Father and Son loved the sinner. How do we know that the Son loves the Father? There's a number of times where it says that the Father loves the Son, but there's one time in the Gospel of John where that phrase is used, that the Son loves the Father. And this is how he demonstrated in John 14, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. In other words, he was in the upper room and he was about to go out into the garden, and they got up, and what he was saying is, this is how I'm going to show my love, so that the world may know that I love the Father. As he has told me, commanded me, I'm going to do it, and that's to go to the cross. There was no hesitation in going to the cross, and by going to the cross, he demonstrated his love for his Father. He demonstrated his love all through his life as being that perfect servant. Whatever the Father wanted, he did. He's the eternal Son of glory, but he made himself of no reputation. He took the low place. He came to this earth and took the form of a lowly servant. The one who is in the form of God and continued to be in the form of God while on earth, yet he also took the form of a servant. And as that lowly servant, he did everything that the Father asked him to do, including going to the cross. And so there was no hesitation, and no wonder the Father could always say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Nothing less would please the Lord than the perfect obedience. Only perfect obedience pleases the Lord. And the Son gave the Father perfect obedience. And he demonstrated his love for the Father in that way. The Son loves the Father. He gave himself for us. But the Father also loves the Son. They love each other. So the Son loves the Father, and he showed it by his obedience here on earth. The Father loves the Son. And so in John 17, verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." Back in eternity, when there was only God, there was nothing else, there was that perfect love in the Trinity, the perfect love before anything else, before any creation, where there was only God in eternity past, there was that love existed, that circle of love in the Godhead. "You loved me before the foundation of the world." So how has the Father demonstrated his love to his Son? We look at what's happened, because in lieu of the obedience of his Son for his Father, in lieu of the fact, on the basis of the fact that the Son loves the Father by being that perfect servant, now the Father, in response, loves his Son in a magnificent way, in a way that shows that when God loves, they give their all. The Son gave his all for his Father, and now because of the Son's sacrifice at Calvary, his resurrection and his ascension, now it says in John 3, verse 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Remember, God's love demonstrates itself by giving all? Well, the Father's going to love the Son by not holding back. He's going to love his Son by giving all things into his hand, John 3:35. What are some of these all things? Well, we read in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, and this is just before he's going to ascend to heaven from the Mount of Olives. He says this, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father," or pardon me, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he goes on to say, "Therefore go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." What is that authority, that complete, unhindered authority that the Father has given the Son? Because of his work at Calvary, he's been given the authority or the power to save everyone who comes to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has the power and authority to save everyone that comes to him by faith and to bring them to God. And so all authority has been given to him. 1 Corinthians 15:27 says he has put all things under his feet. This talks about his eternal rule. Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And so Christ is destined to rule. In a positional sense, declaration sense, God has already declared that the Son is now the ruler. But in a practical sense, his rulership on earth has not happened yet. But in a future day, he will come to this earth with his church. He will set up his kingdom here on earth, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And over those 1,000 years, it will be a perfect rule, and he will be reigning on behalf of God. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam will succeed. And he will reign on behalf of God for 1,000 years. And it's going to be a magnificent time. And we're going to reign with him, the church. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you're going to reign with him. And we're going to reign over this earth. And it's going to be a tremendous time of prosperity over this earth. There'll be no wars. There'll be complete peace over this earth. And people will worship. And the Lord's name will be known over all the earth. But then it says in 1 Corinthians 15, he will deliver up the kingdom to his Father, that God may be all in all. And then the old heaven and earth will pass away, and there will be a new heaven and earth brought in. And then it says that the Father and Son, the Son will no longer be ruling on behalf of God the Father, but he will be reigning with God the Father. Revelation 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The throne of God and of the Lamb, the Father and Son will be reigning. So Christ has the rule of the universe. Another thing the Father has given him is the preeminence. He's given the name which is above every name, the name above every name, that this is the highest one, the preeminent one over all creation. He's going to reign. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord ascended to heaven. Where did he go? Read in Psalm 110, verse 1. Come here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He's been put at the right hand of God. The right hand is a place of power, the place of authority. It's a symbolic term, meaning that he's been put in the place of power and authority. He's been placed at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:13, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? This is to show he's greater than the angels. He's been placed at the right hand of God. And there are many places that speak of the Lord's, and we don't have time to explore them, but different features of the fact that the Lord is now at the right hand of God. But one of them is, because he's at the right hand of God, because he ascended to heaven, now he's given his Holy Spirit, which is another gift to us. And so we have a power today that the Old Testament saints did not have. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's our down payment for our future glorification. It's just a down payment of all that awaits us. This idea of us being heir of all things. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given by God the Father, out of love for his Son, he's been made heir of all things. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, we read that, heir of all things. But what do we read in Romans chapter 8? We are co-heirs with Christ. And so we are co-heirs. We've been adopted into the family of God. And so part of this being heir of all things, we now have a taste of it by being given the Holy Spirit. And when we allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, we get a taste of what it's like to be intimate with God and to have a taste of being an unhindered fellowship with God and an unhindered power that's available to us to please God, to have victory over sin, to serve him in whatever he's given us to do, whatever gifts he's given us. We have that power available to us. It's just a down payment of so much more that is still to come because of the love of the Godhead for us. Another thing the Father has given the Son is all judgment. Not just some judgment, but all judgment. And so the Son is tasked with someday judging every single person that ever lived. Whatever time period, he will judge every single person of the world. Now, it's not all under one judgment, because we read that the church, we are judged after the rapture, and we are taken to heaven, and there will be the Bema judgment, where we will be judged for our service to see what rewards we get. But every single unbeliever that ever lived from the beginning of time to the end of time, at the end of the millennial period, when the old heaven and old earth flee away, there will be the great white throne judgment, and every single person that rejected God, rejected God's revelation, rejected Christ, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign of the universe, the sovereign of everything. He will be the judge, and he will be a righteous judge, and he will be a faithful judge, and he will be a fair judge. But at that judgment, it's not to judge for rewards or for service, it's to judge for sins. And he will judge every single unbeliever for their sins, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will receive a fair judgment. And the Bible says they will be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But God will be fair. The Lord Jesus Christ will be fair. He will be a fair judge. God has given all judgment to the Son. Now the Father loves the child of God. How has he shown his love for us? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself testified to it in John 17, verse 23, where he says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. He's shown the basis. Because we have loved the Lord Jesus Christ, God has that special love for the believer, because we are part of the family of God. We have loved his Son. We have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have demonstrated our faith, and we say we love the Lord Jesus. Because we love the one that the Father loves, then the Father loves us. And it says, and have believed that I came forth from God. We believe that he truly is the Son of God. We believe that he didn't begin in time, but he's the eternal Son who stepped into time. And because we believe in him and love him, therefore the Father loves us. In John 17, verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, that you may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here we have the degree of love of the Father for us. He loves us to the same degree as he loves his Son. And that's a staggering truth. When we see that God has loved his Son by giving his all, and he demonstrates his love for his Son by giving his all, that's the same degree or intensity of the Father's love for us. He loves us the same way, to the same degree as he loves his Son. But there's a special way, I think, that is quite amazing to show the Father's love for us. And it's found in Ephesians 1. If you turn to Ephesians 1 for a moment, where Paul is talking about what the Son has received. In Ephesians 1, in verse 20, or we'll start at verse 19 for context. Ephesians 1, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so when you look at verse 22, you see one truth, and it's true, but I'd like to suggest an added truth to you. The first is that Christ is head of the church. That is true. Christ is the head of the church. He's head of the authority over us, the bride of Christ, the universal church. He is our head, and we are his body. But I'd like to suggest another truth. When you take out the words that were added in the English, because sometimes in the original language, when it's translated, words are added, and you often see them in italics in your version. And so the idea I would suggest to you here is that this one who has been put over all principality and power and might and dominion and every name, and over the ages, because it's not only in this age, but that also which is to come, this Lord Jesus Christ, who has put all who has put all under his feet. This one has been given by the Father. He gave him head over all to the church. And so the idea is this one who is has Father put all under his feet and gave him head over all to the church. It's the gift. The Lord Jesus Christ is a gift to the church. The one who has been enthroned, and the Father says, all authority and power has been given to you. I've made you Lord of the universe. I put all under your feet. This one has been given to the church. Verse 22. And what does that tell us? Well, sometimes, and I know people have good motives, but sometimes people refer to God as their and the church as their king. Now, God is not our king. God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we have a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that the nations do not have and that the nation of Israel does not have. The Lord is the King of Israel. He's the Son of David. Someday he will reign over restored Israel. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of Israel. He's the Son of David. And he will be King of the nations. He will reign over the earth. But we have a different destiny. We are going to reign with Christ. And so we have a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that the nations and Israel does not have. We are the bride of Christ. We are his consort. We are the body. And he is the head, and he has been given to us in this special way, and we are linked with him, and we are in Christ. We are, have a special relationship. We are a unique people. The church is separate from Israel. The church is separate from the nations, and that is shown in that relationship we have. And so we, even though it's true to say the Lord Jesus is king, he's not my king in that sense. He's my Lord. He's the bridegroom. There's all kinds of words that apply to us as the church, but he's not the king of the church. And so this idea is that God has given this one who is ruler over all, he's given him as a gift to the church, and we have that unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? Because he loves us, and he says, I want to share my son with you, and I want you to have that unique relationship. I want you to see how why I love my son. I want you to experience the greatness of his person in a unique way. That I know him intimately. I want you to get to know him. I love him, and I want you, the bride, to know him. You see, we see that picture of the church as a bride in the book of Genesis, don't we? When Abraham wanted a bride for Isaac, and he sent his servant out. And the servant, a picture of the Holy Spirit, said to Rebecca, will you go with this man? And she said, I will. You see, she had a special relationship with Isaac. We have a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us. Not only does the Father love us, but the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. It says in Galatians 2:20 that he loved us and gave himself for us. How does he demonstrate his love? By giving his all. By giving his all. He doesn't hold back. What more could the Lord Jesus give than his very life? This is how the Lord manifested his love towards us, when he was willing to give his very life for us, to bear our sins, to endure the horrors of Calvary. You see, the Calvary, for those last 3 hours, were overshadowed with darkness. And we will never probably understand or know what the Lord Jesus Christ endured during those 3 hours. When he bore all the sins of past, present, and future were all concentrated into 3 hours. And the punishment for all those sins were borne by the Lord Jesus Christ during those 3 hours. And he cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was enduring such torment of soul, such torment of bearing the punishment of God, to be, know what it's like to be completely abandoned, to be alone, forsaken by humanity, forsaken by God, completely alone on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that because the Son loves us. The Son loves us, and he gave himself for us. Ephesians 5:25, when it's exhorting husbands to love their wives, it says, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." To give yourself, there's no greater love than one can show than to lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. The Lord Jesus said that before he went to Calvary. He said, there's no way you can show your love in a greater way than to give your life. And then he demonstrated, he did it by example. He gave his life for us. He demonstrated his love. We're going to consider tonight how we can love each other, but it all flows from us loving the Father and Son, to love God. And if we love God, the outflow of that will be we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so that's why it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We are the only reason we can love in that kind of way is because he first loved us. God loved us. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The Lord Jesus wanted us to have that kind of love for them and also for our brothers and sisters when he said in John 17:26, "I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." He's praying, Lord, let them have that same kind of love, that love that gives their all, that love that does not hold back, that love that desires intimacy, to know each other. And that's part of the body of Christ. We should desire to not only give our all for our brothers and sisters because we want to give our all for God, but we want to know our brothers and sisters. And I can tell you that can be dangerous, because once we get to know each other, there's flaws. There's flaws. The more we get to know Christ, we don't see any flaws, do we? Because he's perfect. But it's a little harder with our brothers and sisters because there are flaws. And when we get to know each other, it takes a supernatural love to be able to love our brothers and sisters, because the more you spend time with someone, the more you will see their faults. And you'll see they're not perfect. And it will take effort and an act of the will to love them. It will take a supernatural love. And that's why the Lord Jesus prayed for us. And he said that our love may be in them. And that we will be given that supernatural power to love as they love. We're going to close now. So tonight we will consider loving the body of Christ and the different ways we can do that in a practical sense. But I would just like to close by again saying that as a believer, if you're here this morning as a believer, that you would appreciate in a greater degree that God loves you. And that on the basis of that fact that God does love you, there's a response that you should be making, because you are a child of God if you know him. And you're part of the family of God. And because you're part of the family of God, you are to bear the mark of that family, and that's to love. And so we need to be people that love. But if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't have that kind of love, because it's a supernatural love. And you can't love in that way. Because in the flesh, who do we love? In the flesh, we love ourself. And we look out for number one. And we see how we can help ourselves. And that's a natural way to live, is to love ourselves. But when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he changed us to be a unselfish people and to love God and want to please him and to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, remember how God loved you, that God so loved the world. And how did he love the world? That he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his all. He gave his prized relationship. He was willing to let his beloved Son come into a world that would, knowing how they would treat him, knowing that they would hate him, knowing that they would reject him, knowing that they would say, "We will not have this one. We don't want him." Can you imagine the one that God loves and wants and gave to us at great pains? They said, we don't want him. It's like if I had a gift, a gift that was worth billions of dollars, and I offered it to you this morning, and you looked at it, and you said, I don't want it. I don't want it. The most valuable person ever came into this world, and this world said, no, we won't have it. We don't want it. That's what they thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, think of his love for you and respond by trusting him, because that's how much he loved you, and he wants to save you from a lost eternity. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the example of the love of the Father and the Son for each other and for us. Help us as believers to imitate it by loving our God in an unselfish way, and loving our brothers and sisters on the basis of our love for God. Father, we pray if there's anyone here without Christ, that they would understand the depth and intensity of God's love for them, so much that he gave his only begotten Son, and that they would respond today and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we pray this in the name of the beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.